find our seats, and as Valerie plays through a verse of a song for us, or we'll take a minute, prepare our hearts for the service ahead.
Thank you, Valerie. Well, welcome everyone. It is a beautiful fall day out there, and I'm enjoying that, but more importantly, I'm enjoying the fellowship and hearing people visiting. Let's open our songbooks to Blessed Assurance number 381. 381, Blessed Assurance. Good morning, everyone. Let's go before our God in prayer as we begin. Oh, Heavenly Father, to even approach you is beyond us. And Father, thank you for making that possible through Jesus Christ. I ask you, Lord, that as we go about this hour, that it would be about our Savior and not about us, that our worship would be toward you, and that it would be showing your honor, your worthiness as the sovereign God of the universe. And Father God, I ask you that as we spend time together singing, that it would be purposefully worshipful from us toward you, and that it would bring honor to you, and that as we open the scriptures and as we fellowship together later and enjoy a meal together. And Heavenly Father, in the giving and in every aspect of this service, I ask you, Father, that it would be to please and honor you. Father, we pray for those who aren't with us because of health issues. And, of course, there's Shane and Jackie and others and some traveling. But, Lord God, I thank you for bringing Tom back today, that he's recovered well enough that he can be with us again. And I ask that this day would be, well, this time together would be a blessing for him as well as it is for us. Father God, I also ask you that you would guide us in our week ahead, that this community you've placed us in would, those who need Christ would be reached with gospel message. Father, thank you for this hour together. I ask you that you would be honored in and through it as we consider the subject of the day of the Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. At this time, I'd like to have you open your songbooks to 614, I Shall Know Him. How will you know him? Well, let's sing about it. Let's all take up our Bibles, open them to Isaiah chapter 2 for our scripture reading. Please follow along as Tom reads verses 1 through 12.
The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and a nation shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, and neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Therefore thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they be replenished from the east, and are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they please themselves in the children of strangers. Their land is full of silver or gold, neither is there any end to their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, neither is there any end to their chariots. Their land is also full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. And the mean man boweth down, and the great man humbleth himself, therefore forgiving them not. Enter into the rock, and hide thee in the dust, for fear of the Lord, and the glory of his majesty. Lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bound down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon every one that is proud and lofty, and upon every one that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. Amen.
Amen.
Let's remain standing. Please open your songbooks to number 23, Worthy of Worship. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Last week we had the privilege of having the Brammers with us, and we left off the week before at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Today we will read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, and then pray and ask God to lead us in this mysterious day of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:1, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, Then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. O Heavenly Father, I ask you that your word, through the work of the Holy Spirit, would be presented in truth and clarity, and that the Holy Spirit would use it in our hearts and in our minds. Father God, I ask you that if there is anyone that is yet in the darkness of sin without the solution, the Savior Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, that today would be the day of salvation for them, that they would make sure, absolutely sure, that they will not face this time called the day of the Lord. Father, I ask you that they would make sure that heaven is their home through faith in Jesus Christ, and that they will not face punishment for sin, because Jesus Christ has already faced that punishment for them. Please help them to receive it and understand it. And Father, I ask you that this would be a blessed hour together in your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, a man once told this to his pastor, "I really don't have much interest in studying prophecy." His pastor said, "Oh my, that means you must be neglecting the books of Daniel, Zechariah, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Revelation, and vast portions of Isaiah and Ezekiel, along with Matthew chapters 24 and 25. That's a lot of Bible to ignore." As we saw 2 weeks ago, after the Apostle Paul wrote that passage, chapter 4, that God gave him about the rapture of the church, we discussed that at length, he said, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words," in chapter 4, verse 18. The study of prophecy ought to be a tremendous comfort for us. It ought to be. To genuine Christians, we ought to be thrilled with what God reveals to us about the future. It reminds us that God is in control. He's the one in control, of course, of the course of this history, and a glorious conclusion for all of his children. We're not destined to crash with the hopelessness of a runaway train. Instead, God is the conductor, and he will get us safely home. Amen. I'm glad for that. I got a question out of the question box last week. You want to know what the question was? Yes. Should professional commercial pilots consider flying only with non-Christian pilots or co-pilots? That was a thoughtful question. And I appreciate the compassion that the author of the question has. If there are 150 or more passengers aboard, and both the pilot and the co-pilot are believers at the time of the rapture, if they were in the air and both left the plane, the passengers would likely die in a fiery crash. Well, this question was prompted during our September 15th sermon here, when I gave a few examples of what may happen following the rapture. You probably remember some of those. Do you want my answer? I think Denise said no. First, I appreciate the compassion and the thought. Second, let's remember, ultimately, God is in control. There are many possibilities, aren't there? The aircraft would likely be on autopilot for a time until it runs out of fuel. And there could be another pilot on board as a passenger who could safely land the plane. God can develop the whole thing perfectly within his will. So let's remember that ultimately God's in control. And third, God always knows what is best He does. We don't always know what's best, but he knows what's best, and he's trustworthy. Let's say this. The few believers aboard would likely, at that same moment, they would meet the Lord in the air too and not be part of the crash. The unsaved passengers would be, still unsaved. It doesn't change anything. A choice they will have made against God, and yet there is another thought. So here's my fourth thought. Either way, it's bad for the unsaved. Those unsaved passengers. Following the rapture, this world will be plunged into 7 years of tribulation such as has never been seen on this earth before, nor will ever happen again. Scripture tells us that. Read Revelation chapter 6 through 19. It is a terrible time. It's bad for the unsaved passengers either way. There will be such violent wars that human blood will flow in one valley as deep as horses' bridles. Fire and hail will kill millions of people. Plagues and pestilence will torture and cause millions more to die. Famine will take a fourth part of the human population. People will cry out to the mountains and rocks to fall on them. It will be so bad. And that's not all. That's only Revelation chapter 6, 7, and 8. It appears that during the tribulation of the future, nearly three-quarters of the earth's population will perish. Jesus said, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. In Matthew 24, 22. If the tribulation would last longer than 7 years, no one would survive. So to die in a plane crash just before the tribulation, or live during the 7 years and die lost sometime later, is still bad. Really, really, really bad. Hopefully the pilot and co-pilot are evangelical, soul-winning Christians. That's what I say. Jude said it this way in verses 22 and 23, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Both ways we need to present the gospel. It should motivate us to share the gospel with others so that they do not face the fire of hell. And it is really, really bad, and it is eternal. These Bible truths ought to motivate us to share the gospel with everyone. Jesus said, every creature, in Mark 15, verse 16. I personally would rather fly, by the way, with a saved pilot, a born-again pilot, on my next flight. That's me. So there's the answer to the question, but it does fit with our passage today. Let's work back toward our text. We'll get back to 1 Thessalonians 5, but on the way we'll stop with Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Those five sermons that I preached out of the last five verses of chapter 4 in 1 Thessalonians, I titled Our Blessed Hope, and that is out of this verse. And I used that same title five times in a row. The last five sermons before the Brammers last week, I chose our title, Our Blessed Hope. What is our blessed hope? What is that? It's the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. I am anticipating his appearing. Are you anticipating his appearing? That's our blessed hope. The Greek word appearing is epiphania. You recognize the sound of that. It means manifestation or shining forth, an epiphany. It was used in verse 11 about the Lord's first coming, Titus 2:11. And then in verse 13, his second coming, the first coming to Bethlehem and his second coming to take us up to meet him in the air. When he shines forth in the air and we are taken up to meet him, now that's our blessed hope, and I am looking forward to that. Amen. With that in mind, let's examine 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 and 2. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. What's the first word? It's the article but. But what? When you find an article like that in the Bible, it shows a contrast from one thing to another. It indicates a contrast. So the times and seasons are grammatically something else. They don't belong to the previous subject of the rapture of the church. But of the times and seasons. That's a different subject now. That's how grammar works, and God presented his word to us, has preserved it in human language. So it doesn't apply to the rapture itself. It's something else when you see the word but of the times and seasons. What else? Well, the day of the Lord. That's a different subject than the rapture. The times and seasons surrounding the day of the Lord are not a subject that the believers in the church in Thessalonica needed to worry about. They didn't need to worry about that. No need to write about it, Paul was saying. Why? Because it won't affect you, he was telling them. They were to be, as are we, listening for a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. Remember that? Not looking for times and seasons and signs. That we don't need to worry about that. Remember, the true church, believers in Christ, both who have died and those who will be living, will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air and will not be present on earth during the day of the Lord. That's why we have this grammatical structure here. We call it syntax. If you read the Bible directly, normally, and literally, that tells us that the day of the Lord, this times and seasons, is not the same thing as the rapture of the church. It's different. The day of the Lord is not the rapture. Some confuse it, but good Bible commentators make this distinction very clear. What is it then? What is the day of the Lord? What is this mysterious day of the Lord? If it's not the rapture, what is it? The first clue is it will come as a thief in the night. And I'll boldly say, that is not Jesus. He is not a thief. Right. Jesus is not a thief. The word is kleptos. He's not a bandit. It bothers me when I hear this applied to Jesus when he comes at the rapture. It bothers me because he's not a thief in the night. No, that's why Paul starts our chapter 5 with the article, but. It shows us now is a different subject. It's a different matter at hand. When books and movies are titled A Thief in the Night, and they apply it to Christ at the rapture, it is a misnomer. It's the day of the Lord that will come upon them as a thief in the night, not the rapture. It's the day of the Lord that will come upon them as a thief in the night. We see the shift in pronouns. Look at this. Verse 2 speaks of yourselves. Do you see that? For yourselves, you, brethren, verse 1, know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Then it shifts to a different pronoun. Verse 3, for when they shall say, not yourselves, when they shall say. It's a different group of people. I hope you see it. In verse 3, three times we have they, them, and they. It's not us. It's not the brethren of verse 1. So It's a different pronoun. They are the people who will be living on earth when the day of the Lord begins. Not you and me. They will think that all is okay. Life is a bowl full of cherries. Things are going my way and I don't need God. You say Jesus is coming again? I've heard that before. So did my dad. So Peter wrote about this. The Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 3:3, right, wrote this, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this, they are willingly ignorant, Peter wrote. And these will be the they in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3, who will enter the day of the Lord. I suggest this, that because of the context and because of comparing Old Testament scriptures and New Testament scriptures, I say this. The day of the Lord begins with the tribulation. It begins with the tribulation. Verse 3 says, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. This is serious stuff, you guys. It will be sudden, soon after the rapture. Practically immediately, it may be a month, but still very soon after the rapture, the world will be plunged into a time of tribulation such as never has been. Politically, the world will be in chaos until a one world ruler shows up. And we'll get to that in the chapter, I'm sorry, in 2 Thessalonians. We'll get to the one world ruler, the son of perdition, the Antichrist. The whole world will be in chaos. That is the beginning of the day of the Lord. It will be painful compared to birth pains. I believe that in the Old Testament it is sometimes called Jacob's trouble in Jeremiah. And it's not a single day, not just for one day, but it's a period of time. We use the word day like that. This is, of course, we use the word day often in regard to a period of time. We live in the postmodern day, don't we? It's a period of time that is not at the same as modernism of early 1900s. We live in a day called postmodernism. So we use it in a sense of a period of time describing a situation. And so don't think of it as a single day event. It is a period of time. Let's read a few together so that you can see what the day of the Lord will look like. Nearly 30 times in our Bibles, this phrase, the day of the Lord, is used. Let's go to Isaiah 13. Isaiah chapter 13. I'll race you there. In Isaiah 13, I'll start at verse 6, and I'll read through verse 9. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. I hope you see that is a description of the beginning of the day of the Lord, Isaiah 13, verses 6 through 9. Go to Amos. Amos, chapter 5. If you go toward the New Testament from Isaiah, I don't know how many books it is, but about 10 books and you'll be at Amos. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, and then Amos. If you know where Daniel is, you'll make it. Okay? Amos chapter 5, verses 16 through 20. Similarly, we read, "Therefore, the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord saith thus, wailing shall be in all streets, and they shall say in all the highways, Alas, alas. And they shall call the husbandmen to mourning, and such as are skillful of lamentation to wailing. And in all vineyards shall be wailing, for I will pass through thee, saith the Lord. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light." We read that in 1 Thessalonians, didn't we? "And if a man did flee from a lion, and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him, shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light? Even very dark, and no brightness in it." The day of the Lord is not a pretty time. It's a dark time on this earth, and it will happen shortly following the rapture. It's called the tribulation, or the wrath of God upon people who shake their fists at him in unbelief. There are several others. Let me just read one to you. Zechariah 14 says, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle." That is Zechariah's description of the day of the Lord. This context is at the end of the tribulation, where I just read out of Zechariah 14, just before Jesus establishes his thousand-year kingdom. There's light at the end of the tunnel, but God takes care of all unbelief first. I would like to suggest that once we put all the scriptures together, the day of the Lord begins at the tribulation period on earth and lasts all the way through the kingdom. So it'll last 1,007 years, if I understand my Bible correctly and literally. And that fits our context in 1 Thessalonians 5 really well. It fits our context in 1 Thessalonians 5 best. So let me sum up, okay? Believers do not need to be concerned with the times and seasons called the day of the Lord. It doesn't directly affect us. We need to be concerned for others, but if you're genuinely saved, if you are a child of God and you know it for sure, then it won't affect you directly, but loved ones. Because the true church will be gone from the earth when it starts. The day of the Lord will start after we're gone, taken up to be with the Lord. And that gives us another reason, because we won't face it, that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 4, verse 18, I'm sorry, the last verse in chapter 4, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." It should be a comfort to us, but it also ought to motivate us. Those who remain on earth will be the lost. I can't think of another time in human history where only unbelief will be on earth. But that's the time. I think of Noah's flood, of course. There were 8 souls that were saved. That doesn't quite even fit this scenario. Only unsaved will be left on earth when the day of the Lord begins. And those who remain on earth will be the lost non-believers. And suddenly, like a thief that breaks into a home at night, The day of the Lord will come upon them. The tribulation is a time of punishment upon all unbelief. At the end of the 7 years, all unbelievers will be put to death, to be raised 1,000 years later to stand before Jesus at the great white throne judgment, Revelation 20, and then the lake of fire for eternity. We don't want that for anyone. The day of the Lord begins like that and ends with the great white throne judgment. So let's not leave it with that looming over us like this big storm cloud. For there are two more verses for us to look at today. Let's look at verses 4 and 5. But ye, brethren, ye, you, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Praise God for that. Amen. It will be a dark day, a dark period of time, if you will, for them. But we are called the children of light. For us, it will be a time we're present with our Savior. We'll enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb, the giving out of rewards for believing Christian, for those who are believers. For us, it'll be a good time. For them, it will be a bad time. We'll be with Him in heaven, but the day of the Lord will come upon the earth at that time. And we, I guess I have to ask this question. Are you sure? Are you absolutely, positively sure that you're one of God's children, that you're a child of the light? Let's go to 1 John. We will leave 1 Thessalonians 5 right now. Let's go over to 1 John, a few pages toward the end of the Bible, toward the last. Anyway, 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7 say this. This, then, is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Are you absolutely sure? If you're not, you better make sure today. The day of the Lord is coming, and if you're a believer, you don't have to worry about it. Paul said, I don't need to write to you about that. But it ought to motivate us to make sure others know Him, because we do not want them to face the day of the Lord. We don't. Are your sins forgiven, as we just read? If you believe exclusively in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, by faith, you are saved and your sins are forgiven. If not, you better make sure of that. Are you motivated to show others the light of Christ? You better be, and I better be. There are many tools that we have, but certainly the Holy Spirit and the Word of God are our primary tools to show others the light of Christ. We're going to pray in just a moment, and here's my invitation. If you have any doubt, you talk with me after the service. If you don't have that doubt, but you recognize you haven't been doing your part as God would have you do, and you want to include me in praying for you, I will do that. You just mention it to me, and I'll pray for you. Let's close in prayer. Father God, I realize we're all adults here and we don't need to manipulate a moment like this, that the Word of God and the Holy Spirit are your means for bringing about change in our lives. And Father God, I ask you that this passage of Scripture would be used of you as it ought to be. without human manipulation, but in every way that it ought to challenge us for salvation first and motivate us to take the gospel to others second. Father God, I ask you that you would enable us to do our part while we have maybe a day, maybe 2 days, however long it is before Jesus comes and take us up to meet him in the air. Father, I would not want anyone to be left on this earth at the beginning of the day of the Lord. And Father God, I ask you that you'd use us for your honor and glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Open your songbooks, please, to 421, Higher Ground. Let's stand. 421, Higher Ground.
Let's sing verses 1 and 4, okay? 1 and 4.
Valley Baptist Church has multiple services. Sunday school is at 9:45 a.m. The morning service is at 11 a.m. The evening service starts at 6 p.m. There's also a Wednesday night Bible study at 6 p.m. Additional men and women Bible studies are also conducted on a regular basis. Other activities include monthly potluck meals, monthly men's breakfasts, and much more. Valley Baptist Church is located at 64627 Highway 37. And that's in Eureka, Montana. Our phone number is 406-889-3134. Thank you for joining us for this audio sermon.
Thank you.